You can go to Mark chapter 9 if you want to, but it'll be a while before we get there. It's one of the last verses we look at. Things are going to be done just a little bit differently this morning. You'll see what I'm talking about. I call this faith. That's a very important thing in our relationship with God, and we don't talk enough about it. Let's pray before we go there. Father, teach us our part, the things that we need to do. We know you say so much in your word about what you're doing for us. But Lord, teach us what we're to do for you too. Because like the parable that Jesus gave of the talents, what you give us depends a great deal on what we do with what you've already given us. So Lord, let us take what you give us and make more out of it, and be ready to serve and willing to ask you to make us what you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it has seemed that for a good while, God has been in the business of teaching us how to live in the kingdom. That's where you live after you're saved. And most of the subject that he has given me to share with you has been about that. And we have been in great detail about what he said and how he said it and what he meant by it and how it works. And I'd like to show you this morning some of what we've said to give you an overview and then come down to this thing of faith. We've learned in Ephesians chapter 2 that at one time we were all sinners and we acted just like sinners act, like the unsaved, thought only of ourselves and did what we wanted to do. And God came after us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, when we were like that, but God came and saved us. As believers, we live in the kingdom of God now. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, God says that, or Paul says that God put gifted men in the church, gifted people in the church, to help bring us to the perfectness of Christ. That is the job of the church, people, is to take each one of us and make us more every day like Christ and show us how to do it and what we need to do. We learned in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 and in Proverbs 20 and 24 that we cannot come up with spiritual things out of our own reasoning. It's not natural to us. It says in Proverbs that man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand it? And what he's saying here is we can't unless God gives it to us. But the good thing about that, he does. He has to do everything. But he does it. And he's trying to do it every day, every hour with us, trying to make us more like his son Jesus. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we've seen where God is not a respecter of persons. He's not has a bias against anybody. That he treats everyone the same within certain parameters. In James chapter 1 and 17, it says, with God, with whom there is no variableness. You can predict God based on what he says he'll do every single time. What he says, he'll do it. He doesn't deal with us based on who we are. He deals with us, and that variableness in there, he deals with us based on his plan for us. We don't all get the same treatment simply because we're not all under the same plan. That thing in Psalms where it talks about us being created, it talks about that we are created very differently than each other. That before we even were anything, God had already drawn our plans up and put them in a book somewhere. He didn't say where it was, and so I don't know. But we're different, and we're supposed to be different. And we've got different jobs and different ministries and different personalities. We've got different purposes, it says, and we've got different portions, it says in Ecclesiastes. God gives us different things so that we're able to do the things that he wants us to do. And then it gets down to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, the just shall live by faith. That's us, the just. It says he justified us. He didn't have to, but he did. He called us and he anointed us and he justified us and he glorified us. So look around. If you figure your neighbor is not too glorious, he's in a state of glory right now because God said he was. He said he put him there. But the just live by faith. Think of that statement for a moment now. Of all the things that we've studied about the scriptures and the things about us and what we are and what we're to do and how we're to do it and how we're to think and all this stuff. There is never a time in our relationship with God that we don't have to use faith. Now, we used faith to be saved. We had to believe without knowing it that Jesus died for our sins in the gospel, that he rose on the third day and now sits on the right hand of God at the throne interceding for us. Now, today, every day, trying to show us how to live and to be more like him. But you know the neat thing, and here again, God, it's all you. We can't claim anything. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You're not even responsible in a way for your own faith because he's the one that's giving it to you. Now, believe me, we ask for faith and we accept faith and we have a chance and a choice to use the faith that God sends to us. And as we use it, we get more faith. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. The better you get at it, the faster you can go. And the more things you can do. So what is this thing called faith? How does it work? In the dictionary, it says faith is defined as a belief and a confidence resulting in a reality. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible describes faith as the substance of things hoped for. the reality of what we're hoping for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. You know it's there. I know it's there. There was a time when if somebody asked me, "Are you born again?" I'd say, "Well, I hope so." I don't give you that answer anymore. I know for sure. I've seen it. I know about the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And I tell you, in my mind, I have pictures of heaven created by the Scriptures. And I know it's there. I don't know where it is, but I know Jesus is going to be there. And wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it said, "Is without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, we come to this place. We're people with different confidences in ourselves. We're people with different abilities, different talents. And we wonder, how much faith do we use in a day? Because if we're willing to use it, He gives us more. I can never get too far away. I've studied that scripture all my life about that mountain that I can speak to and it'll slide off in the ocean. And God says, I can do that. Now, the things I had to learn was this. I can only do it when He wants it done and He wants me to do it. I can't speak to that mountain any other time. It won't move an inch. I've tried that and it don't work. So I'm bound by what He wants done, and He can do it through me. In James chapter 1, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above." So everything that I have that I think is nice, that I want to have, that I think is valuable, came from heaven. Everything. That's pretty cool. Some of the things I thought I wanted turned out to be stuff I didn't want. And I don't think they came from heaven, but I didn't know for a while that they wasn't. I've seen people give credit to God for everything that came their way. But you know, God says in His Word that there was a time when the Israelites didn't have a leader. And they prayed for all kinds of things. And they prayed so much over and over and over that God went ahead and gave them what they were praying for. But because of it, their souls became lean. I don't want that. I don't need that. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, an interesting clause to all of this. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear." So what puts a stop to all of this that God has promised? Me and my sins. That I won't ask forgiveness for. As long as I ask forgiveness for my sins, for the ones I know about, it says in John 1:9 that He will forgive me for them that I don't know about. So I like that. Because some of them I don't know about. And somebody said, "What sin could you have that you didn't know about?" Oh, it's possible. It is. You can offend somebody that's across the counter at a grocery store and you didn't even know he was over there. And he comes around the end and looks up to see who it was said that. And you've committed a sin without even knowing it. But it's possible. So what's our part? We need to attempt not to sin. And we need to cover every single day our sins with asking God for forgiveness. I couple up with that and ask Him also every time I ask Him to forgive me for my sins. I ask Him to fill me with His Spirit, because He says that He'll never not answer that prayer. Now, only with being filled with the Spirit can I understand the things of heaven and the things of God. So, with all of that being said, we find ourselves trying to live for God down here in a place that's not conducive to that. Satan is pulling at us every time we turn around. The world is pulling at us because it works for Satan. And somehow or another, we have got to live for God in this earth with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us in such a way that God will say, well done. That's what we all ought to be trying for. So what does faith do? Faith makes you move before you know where you're going. That's what happened to Philip. All Philip knew was he was supposed to go down in that deserted place on that road that goes down to Gaza, about 45 miles. Took him about 2 days to walk at a pretty good brisk walk to get down there. Had no idea why he was going, but he said he got up and went. Faith is that thing that makes you take the first step. Even when you're unsure, God honors that kind of faith. I've learned that. The world doesn't. The world calls you a fool. Do what? You're going to do this and you don't even know that yet. But that's another part of Satan trying to tear us down from God's will and what he wants in our lives. But you say, well, you mean you would move without knowing where you're going or what the obstacles are there? That would scare me to death. No, it wouldn't. You just hadn't thought about it. If you decide to go somewhere tonight in your car, you get in it, it's dark, you cut the lights on. They don't shine all the way to where you're going. You don't know what's 10 miles down the road. You only know what's 150 feet or so in front of your car. But as your car moves, the lights move with it, and they go ahead of you to show you the new stuff in the road. That's the way faith is. But now I tell you, if you don't crank up and cut your lights on, you'll sit right there from now on. You got to move. You just need to be sure you're moving where God wants you to move and how He wants you to move. Sometimes your faith and what you are believing for brings you to a deadline. I mean, it's time to fish or cut bait. I mean, you know, what do you do? And you get to that deadline, and you've asked God, God, what am I supposed to do when I get to this place right here? And He didn't say anything. I've learned the Scripture says, wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. There are times when you just wait until God does show you. We live in a hurry-up, very fast world. We don't have time to wait very much. And the whole world is spinning like you wouldn't believe. And they don't take a lot of patience with you that wait. If you don't believe it, go 40 miles an hour on 65. They won't like it. Two things. We've got to understand to some extent, and sometimes you have to get real old like me to figure out just exactly where God's going with you, because he'll bring surprises on you pretty quick sometimes. But you've got to know what God's plan is for you, or have some idea of it. And you've got to know something else. And this is where I'm getting close to where everybody lives and kind of begin to go to meddling in folks' business. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go in order to get? Now, God says, if you are obedient to me and you do what I tell you, you'll have a blessed life. I want that blessed life. I'd rather have that blessed life than I had $1 billion in the bank. I found out that you can get a lot further with a blessed life than you can with $1 billion. So I want to be where God wants me to be, because I've already got it figured out by trial and error. Believe me, that being right in the middle of His path is where the best place I can be. There ain't no briars there. I can walk barefooted down the middle of that path and never step on the rock. But there'll be times when you will face things and you feel like you have got no idea whatsoever how things are going to work out. But you still got to move if He calls you. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is, can you trust God to see that things will work for your best interest when you don't even know what your best interest is? That you got to wait and see what God brought into your life just to know what's best for you? Or have you always got it figured out, what's best for me? And that's the way it's going to happen. Well, what if it's not best? Well, I'll just settle for it then, because I just tell you what, that other way scares me to death. Doesn't need to scare you. God wants what's best for us. Or you might think that your best interest is in something else, doing it another way. Can you then, if you agree to go along with God, can you then wait and see what He thought was best for you? Do you hedge your bets with God? Or you just let it all go for broke and just do it? Somebody said, why are you doing that? I thought you were kind of a responsible guy. Well, I lived for a long time on the reputation of being a responsible guy, and I find out you can't do that with God. Because He'll have you doing things that you don't really think is the right thing to do, but they wind up to be the way. So the question comes down to this, and I'm saying this now to everybody, because there's not a one of us that's arrived. Not a one of us. Now I think about the people who I know who have seemingly more faith than others, and I found that they probably got more trouble than others. It seems that that's the way you learn. Is by not being able to live just like you want to, with everything you want to live with, and still find that it works real good sometimes. That's when it all comes out, when we look at ourselves really, really hard. Do you run your world? Do I run my world? Or I let God run it? That's a very, very personal thing. Preachers get in trouble mentioning stuff like that. They can get song books thrown at them. But I mean, that's the question we've all got to answer. How much faith do you have? How far are you willing to go with God? But the thing is, no one can hold you responsible but the Holy Spirit and you. That's all. We talked about it, Anthony and I, after Bible study Thursday night. There was a time, like my grandfather's time, when everybody thought that they were responsible for themselves. Their life depended on them doing what they needed to do. There's a different world out there today, folks. There's a lot of people out there that don't blame themselves for the situation they're in. They blame society. The world has treated me so badly that I wound up like I am, so then the world owes me something. That's not the way it works. God still holds each one of us responsible for his own life and relationship with him. Even to the fact that he says we will stand before him at the judgment seat by ourselves. Not going to be able to point to anybody and say, Lord, if you hadn't done this, I'd have been all right. God often, like he did Philip, puts us in these situations where we hardly know anything. We're working in the dark. I used to didn't like that at all until I learned to trust God. He really does, I found out, want good for me. He really does. And the thing is, I found out that he knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't. And there's a big difference right there. The whole job is not explained. And I have learned in my experience and my dealings with the Lord that he doesn't seem to feel it necessary that he explains to me everything he wants for me. He just says, do it. And we have to take the first step, not only in what we do, but as we looked at last week, also in what we think. Jesus told us, you're sinning when you think wrong. You don't have to wait and do it. You can even think and be sinning. I think about the story that I heard years and years and years ago, and you've probably heard it too, about the fellow that came to town and he put up a guy wire between two buildings down on Main Street. It's several feet apart. He was a tightrope walker. And he drew this big crowd. He was going to walk across that wire from one building to another pushing a wheelbarrow. And everybody was sitting down in the bottom talking about whether or not he could do it. Do you believe he can do it? Yeah, I do. Do you believe he can do it? No, I don't think. I think he'd probably fall. Well, they were arguing with each other who thought he could do it and who thought he couldn't do it. And the one guy spoke up, well, there's one thing for sure. If you want to prove that you have confidence in he's able to do that, why don't you get in the wheelbarrow? And that's kind of what I'm talking about here. You see, I learned. I can't stand back and watch what God is doing. If he's going to push a wheelbarrow across a tightrope, I got to get in it. And a lot of times he asked me to do that. And it's a scary place to be sometimes. If the just live by faith, Satan and his world try to teach us that's not the way. We need to play it safe. Be responsible. Don't take any kind of chances. That's what the world teaches you. They try to destroy what God is trying to do in your life. Because the whole thing about God is taking chances. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're all sitting here in a church this morning, some of us nodding, some of us amening, some of us listening, whatever. And you know what? The whole thing started with us believing something called the gospel. And we wasn't there. We didn't see it. We had to take somebody else's word for it. And that's where it got started. But we had faith to do that. But didn't nobody tell me I was going to have faith all the rest of my life. I mean, I had enough faith to get saved. But what about all this other living in the kingdom stuff? Sometimes it takes about as much to be sanctified as it does to be saved. Think a minute. If you've ever spent any time in the Old Testament in the Bible, all the heroes that God uses in the Bible stuck their neck out for God. Samson, pushing that building down, blind, knew he was going to die in the process, killed all those Philistines. David killed a giant that had everybody in the whole country scared, slapped to death. But you see, he said, God sent a lion to get one of my lambs, and I killed him. And then he sent a bear to get another lamb, and I killed him. If I can do that, if God can help me do that, this guy right here is no hill whatsoever. Let me tell you something. We'll talk about it later. But there are times when God has a plan for things to happen that involve you. And those things will not happen if you're not there. It's bigger than you think it is. Like I said about Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch. 2 years later, the whole country of Ethiopia was saved because Philip walked 45 miles down into a country that didn't have anybody living down there and talked with a fellow in a chariot. But the heroes, the ones that stuck their necks out, is the one that God uses for examples for us. I mean, he filled the Bible full of it so we'd be encouraged by what they did. And he says, go and do likewise, you know. We are singularly responsible to God for our life and our relationship and our fellowship with him. We can't lay our degree of spirituality or faith on any influence other than God. We grow as we respond to him. And he was the first one there. He's always got the first lesson. And then we turn in our papers. And then he grades us. And we get another course a little bit higher up the chain. We can't blame it on anything other than us and God, and how much we're willing to stick our neck out. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. I've got mine highlighted. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now I want to bring your attention one little word. All things are possible to him that believeth. Like I said, the thing I had to learn was I got to believe what God tells me. And anything he wants done, you can do it and I can do it. If he calls us to do it, he will equip us, give us the authority, and we can move and get it done. Anything. All of us are not going to be Billy Graham. But there had to be a Billy Graham too. You know, he raised on a dairy farm. I doubt he had any idea when he's 10 years old he'd ever be like he is. So think about what you're willing to stick your neck out for in order to accomplish what God wants done in your life. Not somebody else's, in yours. And ask yourself, just like I have, how much faith have you got? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you build us into what you want us to be, whatever that happens to be. Give us something to do for you, big or small. If you have to, teach us on the little things before you give us the big things. Let us kill the lions and the bears before we have to kill the 9.5-foot tall giants. Teach us to know you and what you're all about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.